From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start out with an entry in my Creation Answer book, a book in which I answer somewhere between 75 and 100 questions on origins. One of the issues that I've dealt with is Noah's flood, because from the perspective of a biblical worldview, the primordial deluge is the most catastrophic event in the history of humanity. And yet, from the perspective of internet spoofers, it's also the most comical. But is it really silly, as they suppose? Well, I respond by saying that common sense demands that we allow for both natural and supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. Realities such as the origin of life and the phenomenon of the human mind pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. And then reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Genesis flood account entails. And if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the non-life produced morals, there's little difficulty believing the Genesis flood account. Flood caricatures all seem to have a common thread: a close-mindedness that permits natural but precludes supernatural explanations for an event such as the primordial deluge or Noah's flood. We can believe in Noah's flood. The Bible teaches Noah's flood, and we can show that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And again, I deal with this not only in the Creation Answer book, but also Has God Spoken, where I point out that even corrupted flood accounts point to the real McCoy. So these books, they're intended to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Tammy, New Egypt, New Jersey. Hi, Tammy.
Hi. My question is, when a Christian is struggling, working through some fears and strongholds and going to Christian counseling and just trying to work through them and having a hard time doing so, by also using a so-called Christian psychology or Christian psychiatry, is that kind of contradicting really scriptural truths?
Well, not necessarily. I mean, if it's truly biblical counseling, then it begins with the premise that people are sinners in need of a Savior. But oftentimes you find that the world has invaded the church rather than the church invading the world, and as a result, you have psychological constructs which begin with the premise that man is basically good. So they start with a flawed foundation. You got to remember Sigmund Freud, who was the founder of modern psychology, was also a faithful follower of Charles Darwin. And his belief that man was merely a sophisticated animal led him to postulate all kinds of fallacies, including the notion that mental disorders were the vestiges of behavior that had been appropriate in earlier stages of evolution. So he started with a flawed premise. You know, make sure then that the counseling you are getting is truly biblically based counseling as opposed to counseling that starts with the wrong presuppositions. And the reality is this, that every psychologist brings his or her bias to the counseling process. So it's important, again, that the psychotherapies are biblically based rather than based on a flawed premise.
When it starts to delve deep into trying to pick apart your past, searching for the reason why you're having issues, is that kind of stepping out of the biblical
sometimes realm? And sometimes no. I mean, certainly the past is an important factor in determining present behavior, but the issue of sin has to be at the root of where you start with the construct that you are imposing in the psychological discernment process, because you have to realize that people are sinners in need of a savior, as opposed to the notion that people, as I said before, are basically good. And the popularity of psychotherapy is more the result of the church's failure to nurture its members than the myth that it is the great solution to all of our problems. So again, I'm not simply poo-pooing this. I'm just saying that the problem with a lot of psychotherapies, even if they go under the flag of Christianity, oftentimes they've been polluted by a false premise at its very foundation. And you got to be careful of that. So good counseling is what you need. And you have to start with a principle that every single maxim for successful daily living is found in the Bible. Every problem ultimately has a spiritual root to it. We're all sinners, and as a result of that, we suffer from all kinds of common maladies. And so we don't want to say psychiatry is bad, but if it is based on principles that are more evolutionary in concept rather than biblical in concept, which is quite often the case, then we have a flawed premise, and often it leads to a flawed psychotherapy.
Is there any truth? A pastor had told me that, like, if certain issues, what I was speaking with him, that was a demonic oppression, not so much fear and stronghold. He just generalized saying it's demonic oppression, you just need ministry, not psychology. He felt that the psychology and psychiatry all stem from old paganistic rituals. Is there any truth to that, do you know?
Well, again, I think that there is some truth to that, but that does not mean that psychotherapies in the present are all completely unredeemable or unusable. But here's the principle. We must examine psychology through the lens of the Bible rather than examining Scripture through the lens of psychology. So we need to make sure that we don't have the cart pulling the horse, but we have the horse pulling the cart. As far as the question with respect to demonology is concerned, this is another problem. Oftentimes, in even biblical counseling, we have this presupposition that Christians can be demon-possessed. And as a result of that...
Well, oppression is different than possessed.
Well, what does that really mean? You know, we need to make sure we don't get stuck in a linguistic hall of mirrors here, because there are all kinds of kind of weird interpretations of what that means. Certainly, we have the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with, but how do we contend with that? We contend with that biblically by putting on the full armor of God. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. But if you have this idea that Satan can be at the root of your problem, let's say you have cancer, you got a cancer demon, or if you have some kind of psychosomatic malady, Satan's at the root of it, you can often look at your problem as being a problem that you can solve in a mystical fashion as opposed to really getting to the root of the problem. So for example, if someone comes in and says, well, I get a problem with lust, and the counselor says, well, you know, here's the issue. You have the demon of lust. Let's get rid of the demon of lust, which is oppressing you or possessing you. Then you have an attendant benefit. Well, I'm not even the one to blame. So, and that's why I say you got to start with the premise in biblical counsel that people are sinners in need of a savior, that sin is at the root, at the heart of the problem, and not the premise that man is basically good and it is an indwelling demon who is mainly at fault, and the cure is getting rid of the demon. That's a magic solution that doesn't correspond to reality.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Perhaps we have something to help you here at the Christian Research Institute in terms of an article. If you hang on, we'll see if we can dig something up for you.
Okay.
Thanks for your call.
Thank you.
You got it. So often we have articles in the Christian Research Journal on these critical cutting-edge issues, and we provide a balanced biblical perspective, and certainly do that with respect to psychology. It is an absolute must. I mean, I learned so much myself by reading articles in the Christian Research Journal and continue to be edified, equipped, exhorted, and encouraged. And it helps me greatly in doing what I do in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want to find out more about that, you can go to the web at equip.org. And again, remember that when you give to this ministry, you're not merely giving to an organization, but through a ministry, the Christian Research Institute, so that we can touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. This is an eternal enterprise. We're dealing with the souls of people and equipping you to have a maximum impact through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jordan. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Jordan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
Great. First of all, Hank, I want to say thank you for your program. It really blesses me.
Well, bless you. Thank you.
Hank, I had a question about 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Okay. Also, the Bible talks about God hates sin. So my question is if Jesus became sin for us so that we may be righteous, did God hate Jesus for a brief moment?
Good question, and it underscores a problem which relates to the art and science of biblical interpretation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, says Paul, but what he's doing there is he's using a word or a phrase substituted for another associated word or phrase, which is to say, since it is impossible that Christ or any person could be literally made sin, you can't take this as a way of saying that Jesus Christ literally became sin. Because to interpret that passage as saying that Christ was transformed into sin is to strip the Savior of his personal being. It's to reduce him to a mere abstraction. And not only is that notion unbiblical, it's utterly absurd. Jesus did not literally become sin. Sin was imputed to him. So the idea is he is the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. He is not in any way touched by sin, and therefore he's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. He's the unblemished lamb. If he was blemished in any sense, he could not be our sacrifice. All you have to do is look back to the types and shadows that pointed forward to him as the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So you have to read this in the sense in which it's intended and recognize that sin is a deprivation of good. And as such, sin is characterized by a lack of something rather than being something in itself. It's not an ontological reality in itself. So what's really going on here is he becomes the sin bearer. He doesn't become sin itself. Again, to reduce him to sin would be to communicate an unbiblical notion that is utterly absurd.
That makes perfect sense. I believe completely in reading the Bible for all it's worth, as you say, and that's baffled me for quite a while, and I can never find an answer.
Yeah, actually, there's a book that I dealt with that very question in, because it's an issue so often brought up by the faith teachers. They say that Christ became sin, and they use that as a pretext for the fact that Jesus Christ had to be born again. And so I dealt with this in a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. So it's available there. Also, deal with the question, what is sin, and point out that it's a deprivation of something rather than an ontological reality itself in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Great. Thank you, Hank. I don't agree eye to eye with everything that you say, but, you know, the important thing is that we believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, and one of these days I'll shake your hand when we're up there with our Lord.
Yeah, and I like that, because I'm not the final court of arbitration. That is not to say that I don't take very seriously what I do, which is to say I have a healthy fear of God with respect to everything that I say. So I don't simply say something off the cuff. I try to think through what I say because there's a platform here, there's teaching here, and with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So I'm well aware of that. But I don't expect you to believe everything I say. I do expect you to test everything I say and then hold fast to that which is good. And then we can always stand shoulder to shoulder on essential Christian doctrine, which is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cult, so that we debate vigorously secondary issues and ultimately we learn from one another.
Absolutely. I'm right there with you, sir. God bless you, sir.
Thank you, my friend. Patsy next. She's listening in Bradford, Arizona. Hi, Patsy.
Hi. Hank, I want to ask you a question about Cain and Abel. I had always thought that the sacrifice was started when God killed the animals and made covering for Adam and Eve. And then we were talking to a man the other night, and he said, when you see that scripture that says Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't, it doesn't have anything to do with the blood. It doesn't say the reason it was not accepted. And I wanted you to tell me, you know, why wasn't it accepted?
Well, God knew what was in the heart of Cain. He knew his motivation for giving. And that ultimately is at the root of it. But having said that, there's also typology that's going on here by which we can read something more into the text in terms of a type or a shadow pointing ultimately in some sense forward to the ultimate sacrificial lamb. But we don't want to extend that typology beyond what is intended for. Ultimately, sin lurked in the heart of Cain. His offering was given from the wrong motive. And we can see this throughout the scripture. I mean, we see that with Ananias and Sapphira. They could have kept everything. They didn't have to give it. It was their own. But when they had a false motivation, when they lied, and not only lied to men, but lied to God, there was a penalty to their sin. So ultimately, it is what is in the heart. The real difference between Abel and Cain's sacrifices wasn't animal and plant, but true faith and sin. That's where the distinction lies.
Okay. He said the sacrifices hadn't been established, the blood sacrifice wasn't established until Abraham, you know. But I was thinking if they were supposed to give a sacrifice, the sacrifices had been, you know, already established.
Well, the sacrificial system had not been established. The very types and shadows, the civil and ceremonial laws that would ultimately set Israel apart as a light to the nations hadn't been established in that sense, but principles are still principles, and those principles still apply. We sacrifice everything to God, don't
sure.
we? I mean, we are living sacrifices to God in our persons, which is to say we hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So in some sense, though there is a tithe in the Old Testament, and that tithe is uniquely geared or established around a theocratic system, it doesn't mean that the principle doesn't apply today. The principle still applies.
Okay. And I noticed, too, you know, that, I mean, God gave Cain another chance. He didn't want to take it, you know, because he told him right after that he could have, you know, he was giving him another chance to make a right sacrifice. So I guess it was the heart, not of what he was bringing.
Yeah,
I just never seen it that way.
Yeah, and again, that is the difference, that is the distinction, that is what should be paramount in our thinking. Abel and Cain's sacrifices aren't delineated as being evil because one is a plant sacrifice and the other is an animal sacrifice, but rather because something far grander is going on. The difference between true faith and sin is being identified. Acceptable worship is that which flows from a pure heart. And it seems unwarranted to conclude that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. In fact, the text emphasizes offering, not sacrifice, and both offerings are referred to as first fruit offerings. Thus, the difference was one of motivation or one of the heart.
Okay, I can truly understand that because I was a lost church member for 20 years, and when I was 29, Jesus saved me anyway. Praise and bless his holy name.
Amen.
And
amen.
Thanks, Hank.
When you were 29?
When I was 29, Jesus saved me. I was born again. When I heard the sermon that caused me to see myself as lost and on the way to hell, I almost had to jump a pew and run down the aisle to receive Jesus as my Savior. So I understand what you're talking about.
And we have something in common because I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord when I was 29 years of age, even though I grew up in a Christian home. But I didn't want to believe the Christian gospel because I didn't want to live within the parameters that God set forth for us to live within. And so I tried to rationalize them out of existence. And so I bought into the evolutionary paradigm, not because I couldn't believe, but because I wouldn't believe. But all that changed when I was 29 years of age, so we have that in common. Thanks again for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.